Well, a very good morning to everybody. It is a real joy to be in the midst of my brothers and sisters here at Southern Districts Reformed Baptist Church. It's been a few years, but I fondly think of this congregation very often. Many individuals in our church do remember this congregation and do pray for this congregation, and I am able to bring greetings from Hills Bible Church this morning to this church today. Well, please join me in a word of prayer, and then we will come to the text of God's word in Luke 10, 38 to 42. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that you give us to gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, to worship our good and gracious Saviour, to now feed upon his word. Father, I ask this morning that you would give every one of us a humble heart, hearing ears, and feet that are ready to hasten to do your will. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The title of my message this morning, drawn from Luke 10, 38 to 42, is Protecting Our Priority. Now, it doesn't matter if you are a student in school, if you're in university, you have a career, or if you are retired. We all speak the same language, and it's this: life can be busy. It doesn't matter what time of the year it is, we all of a sudden have schedules that just have no more time on it. We have so many things coming towards us in every direction, and before we know it, we're trying to achieve things, and the things that really are of most importance in our lives get moved to the side so that we can just keep up and keep our head above water so that we can survive. But before we know it, the things that truly matter the most don't seem to fit into our lives because everything else has taken precedence. Everything else has been a priority. I'm reminded of the story of a university professor. As he stood there with this brand new class in a very prestigious institution, he said to his students, "I have a bucket right here." And he pulled it out from the lectern and placed it in front of them. And he said to his students, "Now I have a box of rocks." These rocks were the size of his fist, each of them. And he began to place them inside of the bucket, one after one after one. And eventually he had 20 fist-sized rocks inside of this bucket. And he said to this highly intelligent class, "Is this bucket full?" And everyone looked at him and said, "Yes." And all of a sudden, to their surprise, he goes underneath the lectern and pulls out a bucket of gravel. And he begins to tip it inside of this bucket that had the fist-sized rocks. And as the gravel is going in, he is shaking the bucket. And the gravel is going down all the way to the bottom, going between those fist-sized rocks. And this time he says to the class a second time, "Is the bucket full?" Well, they've caught on by now because, you know, after all, they are university students. They know what's going on here. So they say, "No, it's not full." And he goes, "Right." And he pulls out some sand and he tips the sand into the bucket and he says to them again, "Is it full?" And they say, "No." And he goes, "You're right." And he pulls out some water this time and he places the water inside of the bucket and fills it to capacity. And he now shows the students and says, "This is now full." But what is the lesson of this illustration that I have shown you? He said to the students. And one person immediately put their hand up and they said this: "It doesn't matter how busy your life is, there is always room for something else." And the professor said, "No. The lesson is this: if you want to get the big rocks in the bucket, you've got to put them in first." And that's exactly the lesson that we're going to learn this morning from Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now, the passage that we're going to look at is a very brief one, and it's a rather fascinating one. It takes place in a home that Jesus evidently had spent much time at. It is the home of Mary, Martha, and a man by the name of Lazarus. This family was a very close family to Jesus. We actually learn in the account in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, Jesus had spent time in this home just 6 days before he was crucified. This family was a very precious family to Jesus. But what's fascinating about this family is the two sisters, Mary and Martha. You could not get two different people if you tried. These are incredible ladies. Mary was an emotional and sensitive individual. Over in John chapter 11, when her brother Lazarus had died, she remained in the house. She was seated. She needed to be surrounded by people. She was weeping. She was crying. On an occasion when Jesus had gone into their house after Lazarus is raised from the dead, she goes into the place and she gets expensive perfume and breaks it and pours it on the feet of Jesus and worships him. She was a very emotional and sensitive individual. But her sister Martha was very different. She was a very energetic individual, a very spirited individual. She was the type of lady who said it as it was. And we're going to learn a little bit about that this morning. But it's in the context of this home where Jesus goes to provide some teaching about the good news of the kingdom of God that an incident takes place. In this passage, we're going to see three different actions. We're going to look at three different characters as we ask ourselves the question, what is the believer's greatest priority and how can we protect it? We're going to see this by looking at, first of all, Mary's devotion. And then we'll move to Martha and see her distraction. And finally, we'll look at the master's declaration. So as we work our way through these three characters, I'm going to be asking the question this morning, how can we protect our chief priority? But before we specifically answer that question, we need to be clear on what our chief priority is. What are the rocks that must be first in our lives and then everything else gets heaped upon them and lives as an outflow to those things? Well, this passage makes it very clear that the believer's chief and greatest priority is to be found at the feet of Jesus. And everything else we do in life must fall under that. Everything else we do in life must flow from that. This passage is going to show us that there are many things in life that matter, but there is only one thing that is necessary, and that is to be found at the feet of Jesus. Now, this passage takes place in a very interesting context. Luke chapter 9 verse 51 is a turning point in this incredible gospel account. The gospel of Luke, according to chapter 19 and verse 10, is about presenting Jesus as the sovereign seeking savior of sinners. That's what this gospel account is all about. And in Luke 9, 51, all the way to the end of chapter 19, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. And on this road trip, some very interesting things happen. He's on this road trip with his disciples, and they fail many times. Jesus rebukes them many times. He teaches them many things. There are many people who I guess we could call the road rage of the road to Jerusalem. These are the religious leaders, the elite of the day, who try to condemn Jesus, try to expose him. And on this road to Jerusalem, where Jesus has his eyes and face steadfastly set toward Jerusalem so that he would be crucified to be the sovereign-seeking savior of sinners, Jesus teaches his disciples many profound lessons. And this passage is one of those many lessons that Jesus would have his disciples know. And that is this: as the people of God, you have a priority, and your highest priority is to be found at the feet of Christ. And this morning we're going to see how that can be protected. So let's begin with our very first point this morning. And that, first of all, is the example of Mary's devotion. Have a look at how this passage begins. We see after the introduction in verse 38 that it happened as they went, that he entered a certain village And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, the fact that Martha is mentioned here and the fact that she is mentioned first in the list in John 11 and 12 seems to indicate that she was the oldest in this family. So she is the one who is kind of driving the story here. She is the one who has put on an incredible spread for Jesus and his disciples. He is going to be teaching the word of God in their home, and she is going to make it impressive. And she's going to look after them. They're going to have the best feed they're going to have. They're going to be well looked after. And this is the context, but all of a sudden we come to this example of Mary in verse 39, where we're told that she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, we can read that and think, well, that's great, that's what she should be doing, but you need to notice how revolutionary that was. This is actually a huge text. Because in that culture, when a rabbi would teach the word of God, there was a certain category of people who were not welcome to sit at the feet of a rabbi, and that was a woman. A woman was not to sit at the feet of a rabbi, only a man could. And here we see Jesus assuming the role of the teacher, teaching the good news of the kingdom of God, telling them that he is providing a way for people to be released from the bondage of sin. He is giving them a preview of this glorious future kingdom in which he will rule and reign forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as he goes about healing people, showing them what kingdom life will be like. And as Jesus teaches this most profound and blessed message, he opens the gates for all to hear. You see, the gospel is not just for a category of VIP members. It's not for one race, it's not for one gender. The gospel is for all. It doesn't matter who you are and where you've come from, what you've done. You can come and find yourself at the feet of Jesus and receive from him the blessings of the full forgiveness of sins and the promise of his eternal fellowship. Well, this is where Mary found herself. She was at the feet of her master. She was there with a humble heart. She was there with hearing ears. She was anticipating every word that was about to come from his mouth, and she would take it all in. She loved her master. She loved what she heard. Now, we don't know exactly who else is there, but we can only deduce from this that the other disciples and perhaps others were packed into this house listening to the teaching of Christ. Now, this example of Mary is an example of devotion. When Jesus taught the word of God, she was there to hear the word of God. Now, if we're to step back and ask ourselves the question when we look at verse 39, how can I protect my chief priority? My life is busy. I have so much going on, and it just seems to be getting busier and busier. In this modern day and age where technology is advancing and supposed to make everything easier, it seems to be getting harder. And before I know it, weeks are flying by, months are flying by, and all of a sudden, I don't even know what the date is sometimes. It is just consuming. How can I protect my priority? How can I make sure that nothing gets in the way of those rocks that must be first? Well, from the example of Mary, we learn this. If we are going to protect our chief priority, if we are going to have ourselves found at the feet of Jesus, number one, we need to make sure that we give consistent time to worshiping the Lord with devotion. Now, how do we worship? Well, to worship the Lord means to acknowledge who he is. It is to respond to who he is. It is to adore God for who he is. It is to engage with him in prayer and the reading of Scripture. How do we do that? Well, there are two ways. We need to give ourselves to the devotion of private worship and of public worship. What's private worship? Private worship are those times that we spend alone with the Lord. It is those times we come before him in prayer, where we adore him for who he is and what he's done for us. We confess our sins to him. We thank Him for all that He has done for us in Christ. And we bring all of our needs to Him. We spend time asking Him for provision, that He would give us this day our daily bread. We spend time asking for pardon, that He would forgive us our sins. And we spend time asking for protection, that He would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the time we spend alone with God. It is a precious thing. Mary spent time devoting herself to the Lord. If we're going to protect this high priority of being at the feet of Jesus, then we need to give ourselves to private worship. We need to spend time praying, but we need to spend time in the Scriptures. We need to hear the words of life. We need to listen to the voice of our great God as He has spoken in the Scriptures. But our worship mustn't only be private. Our worship must also be public. Public worship is what we're doing this morning. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 tells us that we are not to forsake the assembling together, as is the manner of some. But instead we are to come together with the people of God, spurring each other on, encouraging each other on in good works. We are to come together and assemble together on the first day of the week. And as we do this, we are to sing the Bible. We are to read the Bible. We are to preach the Bible. And we are to see the Bible in the lives of each other. We are to give ourselves to these things. Many things in life will want to crowd those things out. But a life that says, no, my chief priority is to be found at the feet of Jesus. If we're going to protect that priority, we need to protect our times of devotion. The question that we all need to ask ourselves is this: how are we doing in that? Am I protecting my times of private worship? Am I protecting my times of public worship? This is necessary. It is essential. It is critical if we are going to be found at the feet of Jesus, enjoying Him and delighting in Him. Well, that's Mary's devotion. Now we come to the second part of this passage, and it's Martha's distraction. Have a look at what we read in verse 40. The words are very clear at the beginning of this verse. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Now this word distracted is rather fascinating. It literally has the idea of pulling something away. And the concept really is this, that you should be devoted to something, but something gets in the way and it pulls you away from what you should be giving your priority to. I was amazed that even when I was reading this passage, when I was going over the notes of this passage, that I felt like I was in the zone, I was concentrating, I am focused, I am giving my time and my energy and my priority to this, and all of a sudden my phone rings. I have a look at it, I have a quick look at that message, and that message reminds me of something, so I have to quickly look something up. And while I'm looking that thing up, I have to go look at something else. And then before I know it, I've done about 50 things. And I've removed myself from the thing that I should have been focusing on the most. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, wow, here I am just reading a word that says Martha got distracted. And I'm thinking, wow, it's very sad that she did that. And all of a sudden, I'm there. I'm experiencing that. I get the pull. Well, that's what's to happen for her in this text. We're told that this group of people are sitting there at the feet of Jesus. They're listening to Him teach. Mary is there just lapping it all up, enjoying Him, devoting herself to Christ. But in the midst of all of this, Martha gets distracted with much serving. Now let's be clear before we're hard on her. Serving is not a bad thing. Serving is a beautiful thing. Serving in and of itself is not a sinful thing. But the fact that she got distracted means that she has been pulled away with a task that is important, but a task that is not necessary. And it's interesting that when we think of our own experiences, when we know what we should be giving our highest priority to, and all of a sudden we push aside our chief priority, of finding ourselves at the feet of Christ, allowing ourselves to be pulled away in all sorts of directions by incredible distractions, that all of a sudden when it comes to doing what we should be doing, because we don't have any more time in our schedule, any more time in our lives, all of a sudden it causes difficulty and distress in our lives. And Jesus picks this up because he says to her in verse 41 that you are worried and troubled about many things. In other words, you have become flustered and frustrated. How often do you get flustered and frustrated when you find yourself getting so busy that all of a sudden you don't have time for what is most important? That is a human experience that we all share in. And Jesus points this out to Martha, saying, you are getting flustered, you are getting frustrated because you are allowing yourself to be pulled away by something that's important, but not necessary. Now, we live in a world of distractions. These distractions can be seen in our modern technology, it can be seen in my smartphone, it can be seen in social media, it can be seen in our conversations with friends, it can be seen in so many different things. We live in a world of distractions. And it's not for me this morning to say those distractions are all evil and we've got to stay away from them. No, no, they're not always evil. And many times they can be used greatly to the glory of God, but the problem is we have so much stuff in this world that we find ourselves being pulled away. You know, we could call these things the weapons of mass distractions. You know, these are powerful. They are fatal sometimes. They can really cause explosions in our lives, and all of a sudden we find ourselves being flustered and frustrated, and things seem to just be going wrong, and before we know it, we don't have time for what is most important, and it's in those times that we are robbing ourselves of a joy in Jesus. It's in those times that we're lacking that peace that surpasses all understanding. It's in those times of frustration that we get most bitter and most angry. It's in those times of fluster and frustration that all of a sudden we find ourselves going down a pathway and a direction that we know we shouldn't be going down. All of us are different. And with our different personalities will come different types of distractions. That's why I say it's not for me this morning to give you a list of these are the distractions that you must stay away from, because my distractions might not be yours. And the things that you battle with might not be the ones that I battle with. But it's interesting that a beautiful act like serving even became something that distracted Martha, that pulled Martha away from what should have been her main focus. Well, Jesus goes on to say to her in this text, Martha goes on to say to Jesus that after she was distracted, she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Remember I said Martha was very different to Mary. Mary wouldn't talk to Jesus like that. She was a very sensitive soul. But Martha, she was rather bold. And you kind of picture this. You know, the nerve of Martha to go up to Jesus and actually say, can you please fix this problem up? Can you tell my sister to come back in here and help serving? I am serving while she is sitting. Can you do something about this, Jesus? Like, that is rather bold, but that was Martha. And this is the spirited, energetic lady that she was. She was a task-oriented person. She had it in her mind, we are going to put on a great spread, a great meal. This is going to be an incredible day, but now it's left up to me. And all of a sudden, that very act of serving that she would have had a sense of delight in doing has all of a sudden become a duty. It has become something that she is no longer delighting in. She has lost all the joy, all the satisfaction, and all of a sudden it's caused her to become really troubled. She lost her joy in Jesus even in the midst of doing something that could have been very, very useful. This now brings me to the third scene, and this is where it all comes to a climax. We started off by seeing Mary's devotion. We saw Martha's distraction, but now let's listen to the Master's declaration. Martha has been so bold to tell Jesus what to do. You'll notice also what she had said to him very closely there at the beginning of her phrase to Jesus in the middle of verse 40. Lord, do you not care? Now, I don't think she really knew what she was saying there, but you think about the implication. Do you not care? She's talking to Emmanuel, God with us. She is talking about the one who left the glory of heaven so that he would be the sovereign seeking saviour of sinners. She is talking to the one that had made the blind see. She is talking to the one who restored the withered hand to a man. She is talking to the one who caused the lame to walk again. She is talking to the one who was Lord over the demons when he released people from bondage. She's talking to the one who was Lord over disasters when the disciples were in a boat and a storm came and Jesus calmed it. She is talking to the one who is Lord over disease when the woman who had that 12-year issue came to Christ and touched him and was cleansed and was healed. She is talking to the Lord over death when the man with the 12-year-old daughter who had died came to Jesus and all of a sudden felt that he needed to give up because the news had come and Jesus spoke the word and the child was raised. This lady, Martha, says, do you not care? Little did she know he cares. Psalm 127 says the Lord does not sleep nor slumber. He keeps Israel. He loves his people. He cares. But he cares for her so much he makes this declaration. In verse 41 he says, Martha, Martha. Now when Jesus uses a word and repeats it, you really got to listen. He did that a lot, didn't he? We finish our prayers by saying amen. Jesus began his sermons by saying amen. He would say in John over 25 occasions, truly, truly, I say unto you. It was a very Jewish way of emphasizing things. You know, when I want to emphasize something in my Word document, I will put it in bold, I'll put an underline in it, and maybe I'll put it in capital letters. And you read that and you think, oh, okay, he's emphasizing something here. But when you get a word and repeat it, in that culture, that is emphasis. It revealed emotion. It revealed passion. For example, you remember when the Lord had told Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son. And as he laid Isaac down there in Genesis 22 and went to make the act of sacrificing his son, the Lord intervened by saying, Abraham, Abraham, great passion and emotion. When Jesus looked upon the horrible compromise in Israel, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. In Matthew 7, we're told that there will be a group of people who think they're saved, but in the final day they'll find out they're not. They will say to the Lord, 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 did we not do this and that in your name? And they'll be told, I never knew you. But here with great emotion, but care and compassion, Jesus says, Martha, Martha. She's flustered. She's frustrated. Things aren't working out her way. She wants to serve the Lord, but things just aren't working the way that she would like it. And Jesus says to her, you are worried and troubled about many things. The sovereign and sensitive Saviour provides the clear instructions to dear Martha. He says to her in verse 42, but one thing is needed. What he's saying to her is this. All those things that you're doing, they're useful. Preparing a table, providing a meal, making sure that we're all looked after, that is useful. But there's just one thing that is absolutely necessary. In other words, it's great that we're going to be looked after. It's great that you're serving us. It's not necessary. He goes on to say, Mary has chosen that good part. I'm reminded of the words of David in Psalm 27 and verse 4 when he said, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. What is the one thing that David desired of the Lord? This is the King of Israel. This is the man who had at his fingertips so much wealth, so much power. But when he said, when I think of the Lord, there is one thing I desire of him, and that one thing I will seek after, he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord. That's the one thing that Jesus is talking about in this passage. Martha, you're worried, you're concerned, you're flustered, you're frustrated because you're doing things that you have made a priority. Those things are not unimportant. Those things might be of significance in life, but there is only one thing when everything else is stripped away that is necessary. And Mary chose it. Now remember where we are at in the life of Jesus. He's on the road to Jerusalem, and at Jerusalem he's going to be crucified. There he's going to be handed over to the hands of sinful men. Conspiracies are going to play out against him. He's going to be accused of some horrendous things that he did not do. He's going to be mistreated. He's going to be abused. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be mocked. Yet Jesus will endure all of this because before him is the joy at the right hand of the Father. He knows that he must go to the cross. He must be a substitute for sinners. He must suffer. He must die, so that he would be raised again, seated at the right hand of the Father, and would be interceding for his elect. This was necessary that Jesus go. Mary, when the opportunity was there to hear her Lord, took it. Everything else in life which is important, all of a sudden submits itself to what is necessary. And what is necessary is to be found at the feet of Jesus and to hear him. Many times we can pursue things that we make our priorities, we make them important, but let's get some perspective. I can have the best job in the world, but at the end of the day, I'm going to retire one day. I can have the best car, but it's going to become obsolete one day. I can have a lot of money, but I'm not going to take it with me anywhere. I can have the best of health, but all of a sudden I can get sick, I will get old, I will be unable to maintain things that I've done. These things are important, but they're not necessary because I can't take them with me to eternity. But what I can take with me to eternity is the blessed relationship that I have with Christ. And Jesus looks at Martha and says, Mary's chosen the good portion. You're chasing after all these things. But are they worth it? Are they? When you stand before the Lord, what are you going to say? Well, listen, I made the best cake. I have the best technologies on earth. I got this job. I did that. Really? I think John Piper says it the best with his analogy, where people can all of a sudden move away from the priorities of serving the Lord and spend all their last years collecting seashells, and then one day when they die, they're going to stand before God, and what are they going to say? Lord, look, here's all my seashells. You really think that's going to be great in comparison to everything that's going to be there in eternity? Now, I'm not saying we don't enjoy the blessings and the goodnesses that God gives us in this life. The scripture calls us to do that. But those things in this life are not necessary. They may be useful. I think the wise counsel of J.C. Ryle is best. Ryle notes that when it comes to the temporal things of life, the temporal blessings of life, we ought to label everything with the word poison. In moderation, it will be good for us, but too much of it will be bad for us. That is the lesson here. The lesson here is that there are blessings in life to enjoy, but the blessings of life will disappear. But there is one blessing that is absolutely necessary, and that is to find ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Now, this is not to be misunderstood then. that when it comes to conducting ourselves as Christians, that we've got to constantly be reading a Bible, we've got to constantly be praying, and then all of a sudden we start neglecting the other responsibilities because we can't actually honour the Lord by doing that, because when you read the Bible, you find out the Bible actually gives us commands for those everyday things. For example, the Bible tells us how we should work. The Bible tells us how we should live among each other. The Bible tells us how to function in our families, in our private walk, etc., etc. So if we're going to be used of the Lord in all of these things, we need to first of all find ourselves at the feet of Christ, devote ourselves to Him, and in so doing, that will then speak into all those other things that we do. Right devotion to Christ will then help us in the everyday things. It will actually fuel our serving. We don't serve because that is our chief priority. We delight in Christ, and as a result of delighting in Christ, then we serve. Everything else we do to the glory of God. So bringing this passage to a conclusion, we see at the end of this text that after Jesus notes that Mary has made the choice that is the good part, he goes on to say, which will not be taken from her. The implication is this, that all these other things you do in life that are often important, that are often the routines of life, that's all good and well, but they'll be taken from you one day. But there is just one thing in this life that will never be taken from you, and that is to engage with our Lord Jesus Christ at His feet. The blessing of fellowship with Christ is the one thing that will not be stripped from us. So as we bring this to a close this morning, the great lesson for us to take from this passage is this. We as the people of God serve a blessed Saviour. A Saviour who was committed to go to the cross so that He would bring us to Himself, that He would wash us and cleanse us and bring us to the glory of heaven, to be with Him forever and ever. But He calls for us as His people to learn the importance of protecting our highest priority. We need to learn, as Christians, to put the big rocks in first in our life. All those other things that God calls for us to do, all those other routines, yes, we got to do them, but the big rocks go in first, because when we do the other things first, you don't have time for the big rocks. And for us, those big rocks is being found at the feet of Jesus. Because that's what gives meaning and significance to everything else we do. Everything else we do will have meaning, significance, and purpose because it flows from a relationship with Christ. This is not easy. This is hard. It is something we all battle with. It's something we all struggle with, and it's something we need to constantly be confronted with. But let me finish by simply saying, though this is hard, this is the most satisfying thing. To know our Lord loves us, to listen to Him, to hear Him, that is what will triumph over all things in this world. When times are tough, when times are moving in a direction that are so contrary to the things of God, there is only one sure place that we can stand. It's very interesting that in Psalm 27, when David said, this one thing that I long for is to be in your presence and to behold your beauty. In that same psalm, he talks about the importance of finding a refuge in God in tough times. He talks about the importance of waiting on God for direction and for guidance. He knew that if he is to be guided in the way that he should go, if he is to be strengthened in tough times in this world, then he needs to pursue and seek after that one thing that is most important. May God give us the grace and the strength and the help to pursue that which is most important, and that is to be found at the feet of Jesus. Please join me in prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank You that you have made it possible for us to call you Father. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for his willingness to come into this world to fulfill your sovereign plan, to die as our substitute, so that we, by means of faith in Christ, will be removed from a kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of light, in which we will forever have the wonderful fellowship and enjoyment of being in Christ. We thank you for what awaits us in the glory that is to come. And we pray and ask that you strengthen us as we continue to go about our pilgrimage as your people. You know our weaknesses. You know the areas that often pull us away from devoting ourselves to you in the way that we should. We pray that the Holy Spirit would convict our hearts, that he would challenge us, that he would shine the light of truth and expose those things to us so that we would learn to choose the good path. Guide us and strengthen us, and I pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.